Envy is something that we have all been guilty of at one time or another. We all know someone that has a better job, a bigger house, or a big screen TV that we wish we had and they didn't. It is important that we do not let envy creep into our lives and cause us to think sinful thoughts. But it can be difficult, especially if you've got a neighbor like mine with his fancy foreign car. I mean, how does he afford that thing? And it's not like he deserves it either. I work a lot harder at my job than he does at his. He doesn't even wash it right. If I had that sweet car, I would hand wash it every day. Yeah, I'd show him if I had that car. What were we talking about? These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our first service here at First Colony, and we'll get into that message here in just a moment. The very first thing I'd like to do, however, Doyce and Linda Boyette, you're in this service. Would you please stand where you are? Doyce and Linda, where are you? There they are, celebrating 50 years of marriage. Let's celebrate and congratulate them, please. That's fantastic. When you think about the Green Monster, if you're a baseball fan, here's what you think of. You think of a left field wall at Boston's Fenway Park. That's called the Green Monster. But today, let's talk about another kind of green monster, the green monster of envy, which is something with which we're all familiar, and it will wear you out. Envy has a color, green. We occasionally hear the phrase, somebody's green with envy. That comes from green being the color of sickness and nausea. And over time, envy can just eat away at you, at your relationship with God, with your relationships with others. And it makes it very difficult for you to enjoy and celebrate and really be productive with your own life. Envy is very easy to recognize in other people, extremely difficult to recognize in ourselves. And here's why. Let me put this statement up on the screen. That's because we tend to not call it envy. We spin it. We call it fairness. If ever you hear yourself, if your life mantra is, that's not fair, it's just not fair, tend to step back a lot and say, well, you know, that's just not right. It's just not just. It's just not fair. We sort of make ourselves out to be the victim. You know, my opinion doesn't matter. I don't get the breaks. I should have that. That's just not. That's sort of the way we spin it. And sometimes we may even have a legitimate point. Something may not quite be fair. But do a little self-analysis, and often you'll find beneath those statements the green monster of envy. Now, the breeding ground for envy is close proximity. Now, we might say, oh, well, I kind of envy Bill Gates. Well, not really. You don't know Bill Gates. Envy is a community issue. We envy truly what we see regularly, and we envy the people that we are around often and whose names we know. Our first experience with envy is often in the home, in the infamous sibling rivalry. Siblings compete with one another every day for the love of their parents, and often there's the assumption that the love supply is limited, so if you get a bigger scoop of ice cream than I do, uh-oh, they must love you more. But envy moves out of the home into the school, into the workplace, into friendships, and even into the church. We can envy other people because of their appearance, their cars, their stock portfolios, their personalities, their achievements, their lifestyles, their children, even their spiritual gifts. So may I ask you this morning, are you green with envy? Put a few questions up here on the screen. Are you upset when acquaintances advance professionally or socially? Do you feel pain because of another person's success? Do you tend to belittle and find a way to put down and demean the accomplishments or the talents or the appearances of others, particularly those people who are really close to you? Do you badmouth or sabotage the person to whom you feel inferior? And are you secretly pleased with a friend, a loved one, suffer some sort of setback? Well, we're in a message series we're calling Old School. Old School Lessons for a New Year. We're looking at some Old Testament stories. And today we go to the book of Numbers, and we see a story that involves the well-known Old Testament figure of Moses and his sister, Miriam, and his brother, Aaron. Now, Miriam and Aaron both had high-profile positions among the children of Israel. Miriam was the older sister of Moses. Aaron was his brother and sort of the PR guy. But Miriam and Aaron both looked at the status of Moses. They looked at his role and his assignment, and they said, "We want your job. We want your perks. We want your status." And here's what happens. Numbers 12, starting verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, a Cushite was an African woman, so she's not an Israelite. She's a Cushite. And they're criticizing Moses and his wife. Is that the real issue? It's not the real issue. That's just a little smoke screen. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they ask. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. The Lord heard their criticisms. The Lord heard Miriam and Aaron saying, "Hey, we want your job, and God, it's not right for you to give Moses that assignment and not give that assignment to us too. We want his perks. We may not want his responsibilities, but we want his perks." Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. By the way, you know who wrote the scripture? Answer, Moses. He did. Humility is not a very talented person trying to say, "Oh, I don't have any talents." Humility flows not out of weakness. Humility flows out of your strength of character, where you are willing to play second fiddle if it means the advancement of God's cause. You're willing to play fifth, sixth, tenth if it means the advancement of God's work. That's Moses. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. He says so himself. Verse 4. "At once the Lord said to Moses, 'Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you.'" Everybody say, "Uh-oh." You ever got called to the principal's office? "So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, 'Listen to my words. My servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" I'm in charge, says the Lord, of who's in charge. I'm in charge of who gets what assignment, who gets blessed appropriately, who gets the grace and the assignment that I want. And you're speaking against Moses as you're speaking against me. And then the anger of the Lord, verse 9. "Burned against them, and he left them." He says, "You're not doing your job because you want his." "And when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, 'Please, my Lord, do not hold this against us, this sin that we have so foolishly committed.' So Moses cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord, please heal her. Confine her outside the camp,' says the Lord. 'Confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back.'" So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. God was angry at Miriam. And God was angry at Aaron because of their envy and the way their envy infected other people. And God says, "The entire group is going to have to stay here and wait till you learn a lesson." And the whole group couldn't move on because of the envy of leaders who were keeping everything held back. Now, before we start beating up Aaron and Miriam, saying, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. We need to face the fact that they are not unique in their struggle with this sin of envy. Well, what is envy? Envy is wanting what someone else has in a destructive way. I want to be clear about that. It's wanting what someone else has in a destructive way. It's possible to want what someone has in a constructive way. I mean, you can't help but compare. But comparisons don't have to become competitive. We don't have to draw blood. But envy is where we compare and we want what someone else has in a destructive way. You see, envy has a continuum. I have it there on your outline. We'll put it up here on the screen. You see this? Here's envy's continuum. And on the same line, notice you can have negative envy, and it's not an oxymoron to say there is such a thing as positive envy. On the negative side, look, you've got harm. That's extreme envy. I would celebrate it if something bad happened to you. When you make a foolish mistake, I'll laugh and chuckle. Hatred. And by the way, hatred not only involves the hatred of others, but self-hatred. You can't hate somebody else without hating part of yourself. Why do you think the Lord says, love others as you love yourself? But on this negative continuum, harm. By the way, you do know what took Jesus to the cross, don't you? Remember the statement from Matthew chapter 27? You can put it up on the screen. For Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Okay, back to the continuum. On the negative side, harm, hatred, resentment. But this desiring, seeing what someone else has or who they are, it can be a positive thing. So we admire that person. I see, you know, this is somebody that maybe they have something or they have some quality or there is something in their life. God has blessed them or they just have an ability that's beyond what I have. I can admire that. I can celebrate that. And in a really good way, I can even emulate that. A simple little illustration. You may look at somebody and you really appreciate their exercise routine. You think, that inspires me. And you seek to imitate it. Well, if our comparisons then drive us to admire a trait in someone, motivating us to want to emulate them, that can be a force for good. Okay, but this thing of envy, how can it be and why is it so deadly? Well, first of all, it's deadly because it demeans your own value and your own sense of worth. You have a life to live. You do. You got a life to live. And you have strengths, and you have value, and you have things to bring to the table. And it's important that you see yourself as that person of value and that you harness and utilize your own gifts. But you're never going to love yourself until you love yourself in spite of your weaknesses and in spite of the fact that somebody else may have more than you do, more gifts, whatever. But still, you bring something to the table. And when I envy, I'm wasting precious time and precious energy focusing on what I can't do rather than what I can do. Focusing on what I don't have instead of celebrating what I do have from God and using that for His causes. So envy, it demeans myself. Secondly, it distances me from God. Did you know that of the Ten Commandments, number 10 had to do with envy? Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When I envy, I am saying, God, you don't have a right to use that man or that woman more than you use me. You don't have a right to bless that person differently than you bless. That's not fair. And if there's one thing the Lord has said, it's that, look, I'm giving different roles and different assignments. I need you, Miriam, I need you to do your job. Aaron, I need you to do your job, and I need you to let me use Moses the way I choose to use Moses, and then together the people can move to the promised land. But envy, when I'm envying you, I'm devaluing myself. I'm distancing myself from God. You don't have a right to do that. And it divides relationships. The envy of Miriam and Aaron drove a wedge between them and their brother Moses. And if you think about it, the people that you're around, we've got countless opportunities for envy. We all know people that we think are more attractive or who have a better lifestyle. Single people might envy married people, and some married people might envy single people. Those without children may envy those who have children, and those who have children may at times envy the freedom and the opportunities of those who don't have children. This I know, the Bible says in James 3, that where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So, how can we tame this green monster? This green monster of envy? Let me be really, really practical. First of all, I encourage you to call envy what it is and admit your feelings, because envy has a lot of disguises. And if you find yourself being really critical and cynical, if you find your life mantra being, that's not fair, that's just not fair, it may very well be that envy has taken root in your heart. Confess it, acknowledge it, and say, Holy Spirit, come and do a makeover in my heart. I want to celebrate my gifts, and I want to celebrate what you're doing in the lives of others. Secondly, remember that nothing is ever as easy or as good as it appears from the outside. Never. Aaron and Miriam were envious of Moses, but they didn't have a clue what it was really like to be Moses. They wanted his perks, but not his responsibilities. And his job was not nearly as easy as it looked from the outside. Nothing is ever as easy or as good as it appears from the outside. That person you're looking at now and you think, boy, they got it made in the shade. You really don't know. Years ago when I took flying lessons from a guy named Wally. He was amazing. A professional pilot par excellence. And also an attorney. And you'd get in a plane with him. And the plane was just an extension of who he was. And without even looking at the instruments, he could, when he did turns and banks, I mean, everything was just seamless and smooth. And, you know, in straight and level flight, not being on autopilot, he could carry on a conversation and just maintain just such a level attitude. And then he turned it over to me. Yeah. It wasn't as easy as it looked. He made it look really easy. Been a lot of talk lately about late night talk show hosts. I don't watch late night talk shows. You know, Letterman and Leno and Conan, and who's gonna be on what station, what time? I don't know. I go to bed at 9 o'clock, so, you know. You know who Dennis Miller is? Dennis Miller is a comedian. Several years ago, he tried his hand at a late night talk show. And after the very first episode, he got a phone call from Johnny Carson, who spent, 30 years as he was called King of Late Night. Carson's first line was, "It's not as easy as it looks, is it, kid?" I might look at you and think, well, you know, I want your diploma. I'm not sure I want the disciplined perseverance that it took to get it. The envious person covets your grades, but not necessarily your work ethic. The envious person covets your results, but not your hours of practice. The envious person wants what you have, but they may not necessarily want to pay the price you paid to get it. And it's just so much easier for me to step back and say, well, it's just easy for them and it's not fair. Thirdly, use positive envy as a stimulus for personal change and growth. Transfer that envy from, you know, wanting to harm and resenting to admiring and even emulating. If you see somebody who's strong in an area where you're weaker, hey, ask for help. You admire their marriage, say, hey, help me. You admire their relationship with their children, say, hey, you got some pointers? I've been playing golf for 30 years. You are looking at a guy who's as good as he's ever going to be in the game of golf. I am awful. I am terrible. I have the worst short game in the history of golf. But you know what? I played with Daryl and Bill. I played with these guys occasionally. They had great short. I finally said, you mind just giving me two or three little pointers that would take a few strokes off? Use positive envy, and you see somebody who's stronger in an area where you're weaker, become their disciple. Fourthly, reaffirm your gifts and your choices. Don't beat yourself up second-guessing where you live or your career or this, that, and the other. Reaffirm that you made those choices at a good time in your life. And reaffirm that, and then next, celebrate the gifts and the choices and the opportunities of others. And really celebrate other people. Go to the party and sing the song. Bless them. Pray for them. You see somebody you're envying, bless that person. Speak well of them and pray for them. It's hard to envy somebody that you love and you pray for and you bless. And another person's blessing is not your loss. And when it comes to serving God, boy, there's just room for all of us. And when somebody in your circle, when they use their gifts, cheer them on. And when that friend of yours gets a promotion or they get a new car, rejoice in their good news. Don't let the stab of envy rob you of the joy of shared celebration. Romans 12 says, yes, let's mourn when somebody who's mourning, but the really hard thing to do is sometimes to rejoice when others are rejoicing. And last of all, just find your contentment and your significance in God. Look at yourself through God's eyes. I want to remind you, God loves you so much. You are uniquely and wonderfully made. You are a child of God, saved by His grace and placed in the exact spot where God wants you to live. Let His love and let His applause upon you be sufficient and be enough. God longs for you to be at peace, and He longs for your heart to be at peace with Him. Occasionally on Saturday mornings, Some of us here who have motorcycles, we'll get together and we'll go on a motorcycle ride. And we'll ride for an hour, hour and 15 minutes. We'll have breakfast. We'll ride an hour, hour and 15 minutes back. By that time, it's time for a nap. One of the first things I always say before we leave, if I'm putting the ride together, I'll just say, you know, hey, remember, ride your ride today. Ride your ride. Because one of the most dangerous things in a group ride is somebody who tries to keep up with somebody else, but they're not as good a rider. They can't quite handle their bike the same way the person in front of them can handle theirs. Ride your ride. And when we're going around curves, if we're going a little fast, you slow down. That's fine. If you need to speed up a little bit, you speed up. But you ride your ride. Folks, we're all in this together, but you've got your ride. Your ride. And someday, when you get to heaven, I want you to be able to look back and say, I was a part of what God was doing in Fort Bend County, and I rode my ride, and I did not get dragged down by the sin of envy.